We'll be reading from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Blessed be the word of God. Amen.
I'm often asked by mothers and fathers, how do we raise up our children? How do we lead our children to the Lord? And God, in His kindness and in His providential care, has given us this passage in Deuteronomy to help. I'll remember just a few years ago, I went out to Germany Park one cool Saturday morning to watch a track meet. And the little kids from the different YMCAs in the area were coming to compete. And one of the events was the high jump. And I noticed with the high jump that it started very, very low, about knee high. And all these little kids just came running along and they could almost trip and fall over the bar. You know, it's kind of one of those feel-good experiences. But what they did is over time they would slowly raise the bar. And one by one, the little girls would miss the bar. They couldn't complete the jump. And then they would keep going, and until finally only one little girl could finish the jump. And she was the victor. When you think of our relationship with God as a mother, as a father, one of our jobs is to bring our child under the teaching of God's Word so that one by one they realize they cannot complete the commands that God has placed upon their lives. And slowly as our children grow, they fall out as they realize, I cannot do what God has commanded me to do. And then as parents, we point them to the one victor, Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. And our children are drawn to Him, and they run to Him, and they cling to Him as the only one who could deliver them through the law to their Father in heaven. I have a passage this morning that fell open to me like a sectioned orange. You know how you peel an orange, you begin and you take the peel off, and that's kind of the context of this passage. You know, in chapter 5, Moses recounts the Ten Commandments, the law. And so as we peel this passage, we have to look at the context. He's peeling the orange for us, and we realize that He's just spoken the law again to these people. And then following verse 9, we find verse 10. And that begins to speak to the people of God and say, do not allow the distractions of this world and the blessings which I have given you to keep you from me. And so once you peel that, you then see the sections of the orange, and this particular passage fell open into three sections for me. First point I would like to make to you comes from verse 4. And you know the title of the sermon is Head, Heart, Hands, or Theology, Religion, and Living. And I would like to talk to you about the head, first of all, or theology. Isn't it interesting that as God begins to reveal Himself to us, He begins with our head. And look at what it says. It says, hear, O Israel. And there's a good definition of hear found up in verse 3 above. It says, you should listen and be careful to do it. This word, the Shema, many of you are familiar with that Hebrew word. It means to hear, listen. But it is to listen with the intent of obedience. And so immediately when you see this very first word, hear, O Israel. Because there are some people who listen without the intent of obedience. That might be you this morning. I would encourage you to listen with the intent of obedience as a soldier listens to commands from a superior officer. They don't listen and then think, you know, I don't know. I thought about taking that hill, and apparently Sarge wants us to take that hill, but I don't think we're going to take that hill today. You know what? I think we're going to enjoy these rations that we have. Powdered eggs, one of my favorites. Let's stay here and do that. God starts with our mind. And He does this because parents are the resident theologians of their home. I know that we have ruling and teaching elders here at our church to instruct us in the Word. But according to God's Word, fathers and mothers are the resident theologians of their home. And so God begins with doctrine. And some people don't like that word doctrine. That's why I smile when I say it. Because I know who you are. And I say it because doctrine is life. How can you speak of Christ without speaking of what you believe about Christ? That's what doctrine is. What we believe. It's a biblical pattern. God starts and says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, there may be other gods out there that you worship, but I am the God. I am the one above all gods. Remember in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul said, Tim, be strong in sound doctrine. Have a sincere faith. I've actually had a person say to me, I would like you just to talk about Jesus, not about doctrine. That's like saying, I would like you to talk about Cadillacs, but not about cars. You see, because doctrine is what we believe. And God says, do you know what you are to believe about me? You are to believe that I am the one God. He's the supreme being. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He's personal. He's transcendent, and yet He's immanent. He's the one God. He stands above all others. We cannot say, oh, just teach me about Jesus, without realizing every thought of our heart about God and every word which falls from our lips is doctrine. It's what we believe. I want you to kind of anchor the passage on this one point, and that is that there is only one God. We might worship our bodies, spending hours every day consumed about thinking about what we're going to consume and how we're going to exercise it away. We might spend our days thinking about how much money we're going to make and how we're going to spend it. And while we do worship those things, there is only one God. And that is Jehovah. It's interesting that God starts with doctrine, isn't it? Moses quotes this as doctrine. And doctrine is critical. Because without doctrine, we're like a bunch of pagans dancing around a golden calf. I'll never forget one time when I was speaking of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ to a homosexual man not too long ago. And I said to him, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong and that you should repent from that. And that man's eyes filled with tears. And he said, those are the sweetest words I've ever heard. And I say, why do you say that? He says, because I've been told and I've been led to believe that I'm born this way and I have no hope. And now I have hope in Jesus Christ. Doctrine.
God starts with our minds. He teaches us about himself. But then we come to the second point of the text. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Think about that. See, it's not just enough to profess truth about God. He doesn't just want it in our minds. He pushes it to our affections. Isn't he a wonderful God that way? He tells us truth about him, and then he moves it from our intellect into our affections. It's kind of like sunscreen. I'm sure you see the connection immediately. You know, you don't just glob sunscreen on your body. You don't just take the bottle and squirt it on your arm and then walk off. You rub it in. You rub it in, and as you spread it out, you absorb it. And God, as he teaches his doctrine, he spreads it out and rubs it in with the experiences of our lives. And then we begin to love him. He's not just the God. Look at the text. And you shall love the Lord your God. He moves from the God to your God. He moves from just intellect to affection. Isn't he a wonderful God? He doesn't just say, I'm the God. He says, I'm the God and I'm your God. He adopts us, to use a more familiar New Testament term. My wife has adopted a 6-piece marimba band from Mexico. I couldn't believe it, but she did. She was at language school last month, and I received a phone call. She was especially sweet to me, which immediately caused my defenses to go off. I said, sweetie, what do you need? She said, well, I've made friends with the marimba band, and they're coming to Dallas in March, and they need a place to live, so I thought they could stay at our house. I said, sweetie, that's a good deal. I mean, you know, you feed these guys a little bit, that's a pretty inexpensive missions trip as far as I'm concerned. Bring them on. You see, it's one thing to stop. Maybe you see a person who needs help. You stop and you offer what you have to help them. Kind of what my bride did with this marimba band. She stopped and she helped them. But see, our Lord God goes on past that. He doesn't just stop and help. He adopts us into his family. He doesn't just say, stay in the upper room for 2 weeks and we'll feed you. He says, you are part of my family. He brings us to himself. The God, your God, our God adopts us into his family. He doesn't just give us a lot of money. He doesn't just say, oh, you need more money. Here's $100,000 for this year. He does so much more than that. He brings us into his very presence. He takes us into his family. What a privilege. Some of you children in this audience this morning are adopted. What a privilege that God, that your parents chose you. They picked you out. That's what God has done for us. The one God, the only God. He's our God. And he's a jealous God. He does not like us to break our loving, faithful relationship with him. He wants us to love him with, and look at the text again. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The word all is used 3 times in this text. Repetition is a Hebrew way of emphasizing something, all. Are you half-heartedly loving the Lord your God this morning? He wants all. Do you say to your Valentine, well, here's 6 roses. And I hope you really enjoy them. Be my Valentine. Begrudgingly? Or do you bring the full dozen? And do you say, "Hello, beautiful. You've been great for all these years, and I love you. I love you with my whole heart. I love you with my whole life." You see, God is a jealous God. He demands that we love Him. Not that we just intellectually say, "Yes, He is the one true God." We're to love Him. Now we're following along in the outline. We started with our minds, head, and now we've moved to the heart. Heart, or religion, if you will, piety, love. And now to point number three, and that is living, or hands. I want you to return your eyes to the text and look at verse 6. This is verse 6 through 9. "How does doctrine have anything to do with living," you ask? And I would say, how does living have any meaning apart from doctrine? How does living as a Christian have any meaning apart from the love of God in your heart? And now the exciting moment for all of us from Dallas. Finally in the Bible, how-tos. It must be electric out there for you to think that God in His providential care, through His prophet Moses, has given us how-tos. Let's take the remainder of the sermon to look at how God has laid out how fathers and mothers, the resident theologians of their home, are to instruct their children. Verse 6, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Oh, we want to run right past that, don't we? We want to get to the children. What do I do with the children? And God says it starts with us. Father, mother, we're to apply this teaching to our hearts first. I will never forget the day, probably one of the saddest days I've ever had in ministry, when a man came to me because his son had been involved in a lot of extracurricular, sinful behavior on the weekend. And I had found out about it, and so I made it a point to bump into him. And I said, "You know, I heard this about your son. He was apparently drinking all night and buying alcohol for other kids, and I just need to talk to you about that." And he looked at me and said two things. First of all, he said, "Tinsley, boys will be boys." And then secondly, he said, "You know, I did that when I was in high school and college, and I turned out just fine." No, you didn't. No, you did not turn out just fine. In fact, you're an embarrassment to be called Christian. To think that we would wink at sin and then we would teach our children to wink at sin. Can you imagine it? It's anti-Christian, anti-Christ, if you will, that we would not apply God's word to our hearts means that we are incapable of applying God's word to the hearts of our children. Rather than teaching them a grace of which we know and feel and taste, we teach them a religion which does not contain a Savior. We lower the bar. We lower the bar for ourselves, and then we lower the bar for our children. Now go back to the opening illustration, and I want you to insert God's law as the high jump bar. And what is going on in Christian culture, in our church, across the nation, I'm sure around the world, is that people have taken God's law and they've made it small enough, low enough, so they can hop over in their own strength. If you can fulfill the law in your own strength, you need not a Savior. If you wink at sin, you need not a Savior. If you wink at sin, you're incapable
of revealing to your sons and daughters the demands of righteousness which are found in God's law. And you, in essence, remove the teeth of the gospel, and you are teaching your children a gospel which is no gospel at all. Brothers and sisters, may I implore you to apply the law of God's word to your own heart. Look in the bulletin, if you will. I took Skip's wonderful diagram and I turned it around backward.
And the diagram you saw not so long ago was a diagram that started with the cross.
And then we grow in our understanding of the righteousness of God. And as we grow in our understanding of His righteousness, we grow in our understanding of our sinfulness. And the cross expands. And we realize how far we fall short. And in faith and repentance, we turn to Christ. And the cross enlarges. I would submit to you that we are actually making the cross smaller and less significant when we do not apply God's law to our own hearts, because we say to ourselves, I don't think about the righteousness of Christ. I don't think about the demands of God. And so the triangle actually gets smaller. And then we don't think about our sinfulness because it's not revealed to us, because we no longer have a righteous God. And the cross actually shrinks. And we tell people the gospel by saying things like, pray to receive Christ. What does that mean? What do those words mean apart from a context? They mean nothing. So verse 6 says to us, apply the law to your heart. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And now the how-tos you've been waiting for. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. That Hebrew word teach them, it could be translated a number of different ways. It could be engrave. It could be sharpen, like you're sharpening a knife or a weapon for battle. But it means to place them upon your child's heart. And you say, how do I do this? Here we go. Talk about them when you sit in your house. When you're sitting around your house, talk about God's commands. Talk about your sinfulness. Show your children how to repent. Model for them. More is caught than is taught, is an old saying. If you want to train a great hunting dog, let him run around when he's a pup with another great hunting dog. And guess what? He or she will learn. They'll just imitate. They'll watch. This is the point here. Apply it to yourself, and your children will watch you. They will watch you grow in your understanding of God's righteousness and your understanding of your sinfulness. And they will see that. And they'll see you repent in faith and turn to Christ. And the gospel becoming more and more meaningful to you as you grow in faith. So talk about it all the time. And when you walk, by the way, back then maybe they were walking their camel. Maybe this is during carpool. During carpool, talk of the Lord. When you're driving on vacation. Sure, it's fun to play games and eat sandwiches in the car. But while you're on your way, talk about the Lord. And when you lie down and when you rise up. If I could just say it all the time. When do I talk about the Lord? When do I teach my child of the Lord? All the time. All the time. When my kids were little, I couldn't tell them a lot about sports, and I love sports. And when my guys were 3 or 5 years old and we'd play catch, and they're like, dude, you know, they could barely do it. And I would say things like, just try to catch it without letting it hit you in the face. Well, now they're older. Now they're older. And you know what? We talk about sports in a much more detailed way. So as your children get older, you don't let go. You don't say, oh, I've given them the best shot I could give them. Give them heaven, guys. You know, you just got to back away from it. No, you speak to them of doctrine in much more detail, with deeper understanding, with more intimacy, with greater application, because the Lord has been faithful to teach you. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. I call this the what would Jesus do verse. Because you know those little bracelets? I bet some of you have them on. The what would Jesus do bracelets. They're great. I wonder if they got it from this verse. Because listen. As you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And frontals on your forehead. Now, the people of those days used to actually write the law on a piece of paper and then put it in a little box and hook it into their hair and it would hang down in front of their face. And the law was there always before them. Always before them. And now a lot of us wear the what would Jesus do bracelets. Why? We want that always before us. We want to remember. We want to remember. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's impossible for a parent to write the law of God on their child's heart. It requires the miraculous work of God. We can teach them all we want. That doesn't mean they're going to believe it. They might know it. They might intellectually agree. They might say, Daddy, the Lord our God is one God. They got the answer right. A+. Only God can engrave it upon their hearts. When we baptized little Zach this morning, only God can make that baptism real in his heart. We may look back to the day, one time when we're out together, and we'll say, Zach, talk to us about the Lord, and his mommy and daddy have taught him, and he speaks, and he doesn't just speak information, he speaks inspiration, because God's written it upon his heart. You see, even though we're to be faithful in the how-tos, it requires the Savior to do the work, doesn't it? It requires the Holy Spirit, because our children are going to go places we cannot follow. They need the Word of God in their hearts, loving Him. I want to end with an illustration. I want you to imagine that you're preparing your child for a journey. Now, immediately your mind might run to camp. And you're thinking about washing underwear and socks and labeling shirts because they're going to be away for a month. And usually the length of the trip and what they're going to encounter dictates the preparation. You think they're going to camp, they need a lot of t-shirts, they need medicine, they need candy, you know, the staples of life. Because they're going to be gone the whole month of July. I would say to you, as a father and as a mother, you are preparing your child for a journey from which they will never return. They may never return to you. They may leave for school, and they may never return. How are you preparing them for their life's journey? They will go places which you cannot take them. Your child might die. Can you take your child through death when their little eyes close and their heart beats no more? Are you able to usher them into the eternal existence with God the Father? No, you may not. No, you are unable. How are you preparing your child for a journey from which they will never return? Are you teaching them how to make money? Are you teaching them how to do good grades? Are you teaching them to have wonderful manners? Make sure they say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Those are wonderful things. I applaud us for that. Those are good things. But may I say to you, those are things that are for this life. How are we preparing our children for their spiritual journey within this life? And how are we preparing our children for their eternal existence with God the Father? Imagine that we were going to send our child on a trip overseas, and they were going to take a boat. What would we do? We would wash all their clothes and we would get them ready and we would go and we would inspect the ship. We would make sure it was seaworthy. And then we would find the captain and make sure that he wasn't a drinking man. Make sure that he understood the ways of the water. We would make sure that he was a person of courage and faithfulness, because to this man we're going to entrust our charge. We would get our physical provisions ready. We would make sure they had plenty of food. But I would say to you, while these things are important, they pale in comparison to the responsibility of the resident theologians, fathers and mothers, in preparing their child for their eternal existence. We are to know truth of God. We are resident theologians. We are to love God. We are to apply the teaching of His Word to our hearts. And then we are to apply the teaching of His Word to our children's hearts, that on that one great day, the Father in heaven might look at them and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know me well. You love me. You serve me with your life. How are you preparing your heart and the hearts of your children for their eternal existence?" It's the calling that is placed upon every father and mother. And as you apply the law to your heart and the hearts of your children, the cross is lifted up. And you love the Lord your God. You love the Lord your God in such a way that the things of this earth grow strangely dim. May I pray with you before we sing? Father, it is with pleasure that we lift our voices to you, because we're convinced that the only reason we know you is because you revealed yourself to us. The only reason we worship you is because you've caused us to love you. You've caused us to taste you and to see that you taste better than the world, to see that you taste better than sin. Oh God, we dread sin. We hate it. We loathe it. And we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And our love for you through Him, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grows and grows, fuller and fairer each day. God grant what you have commanded through our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.